We'll be reading two different passages this morning. That will be John 3:16 to 21, and then chapter 17, verses 13 to 26. John 3:16 begins, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Chapter 17, verses 13 to 26. "But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me, and did love them, even as thou did love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you did love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that you did send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith you did love me may be in them, and I in them."
This is the word of God for the people of God this Lord's Day. Let's pray now and ask for help. Our Father, you have gathered us by your Spirit at this place. Before the foundations of the earth, you ordained that we would be here, that this living word would be read in our hearing. Give us some sense of your great purpose now. That it is you with whom we have to do, the God of the universe, the God who spoke all things into being out of nothing. That God now takes on human flesh and comes and lives with us, so that we might see the glory of the only true God and be saved. So, Father, this I pray now. For all of my friends who've gathered in this place and for my own heart, I plead that you would show us the glory of yourself in Christ, and then cause us to love what we see. I know in this room is the full gamut of human experience. There are those who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and there are those who, before the week is out, will join them. There are others whose bodies are ravaged with all kinds of pain. Still others whose minds race with thoughts that will not let them sleep and rest. Still others whose spiritual condition is in such an uproar and sin is so loud they cannot comprehend being released from it. And still others who are living in oblivion to the reality of the condition of their heart. And all of us now stand before you. Please grant us that sense that we are now before your face to hear your voice and eternal life and perishing hangs. As we come to this final Sunday of Advent, we plead that you would consummate these weeks in the exaltation of Christ for your honor and for the good of your people. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you brought your Bibles, I invite you to John 3. And we now come to the fourth candle, the final candle of Advent, this Lord's Day before Christmas. I'm on a mission this morning, this final Sunday of Advent, and it's a mission for my own heart as it is as much for you, my friends who gather here. It's a mission from King Jesus and Jonathan Edwards and St. Augustine and C.S. Lewis to use the Word of God to raise our affections for Jesus so high that all you really desire at Christmas and forever is God. That will not happen apart from the grace of God coming. I cannot say that clearly enough. It is so miraculous a thing, so outside of human ability. Only God can create and raise these affections by His ordained means of His Holy Spirit and His Word. And I would plead with you for the next few minutes that we gather here that you are in a dual conversation. That while you and I are involved in a conversation over the Word of God before us, that you at the same time are continually pleading that God will grant you this grace, that you will desire God more than anything on the face of the planet, and that you'll be consumed with those desires now and forever. Well, another way of putting it is how Jonathan Edwards, Augustine, and C.S. Lewis stole Christmas. Because when you hear this, it may come against how deeply you have drunk at the well of a world that's perishing. Listen to C.S. Lewis. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased, and many of you are just a couple days away of being way too far easily pleased. Augustine comes to us. He loves thee too little. Who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake? He loves thee too little. Who loves anything together with thee, which he loves not for thy sake? Let me put that another way. Loving anything in the creation more than God. Jonathan Edwards is to be deferred to. Far more eloquent than Lewis and Augustine combined. The communication of God's happiness consists chiefly in communicating to you, the creature, that same happiness and joy which consists in rejoicing in God and in His glorious excellency. God communicates Himself to the understanding of the creature in giving him the knowledge of his glory, and to the will of the creature in giving him holiness, or following that glory, consisting primarily in love to God, and in giving the creature happiness, chiefly consisting in joy in God. Another way of saying it, God is delighted when you and glorified when you see His glory, but He is more glorified and more delighted if you taste it, if you see it, if you love it. Edwards would put it another way, and it comes closer to where we live. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends, or if I can be so bold as to insert a parenthetical thought, or houses, or cars, or clothes, or feasts, or good health, or PS2s, or Game Boy SPs, or that little creature that now sings the chicken song that some of my young friends are hoping to find, or anything that any genius in the created order can dream up and market to your desires. All of it, including your families, are shadows. They're just shadows. But God is the substance. They're but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean. So when John 3:16 comes at us and says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son so that all the believers will not perish but have eternal life," God is saying this: the world is utterly bad and horrible and miserable in its sin, and there are no God lovers, they are all God haters. And no one will ever come to enjoy me because they love the mud pies in the slums, and if you hold out to them the holiday at the sea with God or the slum and the mud pie, they take the slum and the mud pie every time because they're God haters. And so I send my Son so that He might save a people. I actually gave my Son a people. Before the foundations of the world, I gave my Son a people.
And I said, I want you to go save them. I want you to go die for them and redeem them from their sin. Actually accomplish salvation for all of them. And then I will send my Spirit to them, and He will cause them to come alive and see you in all of your glory. And then they will desire you more than any other treasure on the face of the planet. And then Jesus will pray to His Father over them. And He will say, Father, I want them to have eternal life. And this is what I mean, Father. I want them forever to live where we live with us. And I want them to see my glory so they can enjoy it forever. And then I want them to know what it's like to be loved the way I am loved by you. And God would say, there is no greater joy, happiness, satisfaction that the human soul can possibly ever experience than enjoying God. And having said that 20 different ways in the last 5 minutes, there's a whole lot of you just don't get that. That's an interesting idea. You might even agree with that interesting idea and say, that's right. But here stands now the question. But do you believe any of it? Do you feel any of it? Is it real? Or is it just a nice idea? For when God sends His one and only Son for the purpose of giving His people eternal life, there is something there far beyond just living forever and going to heaven to spend eternity with friends and family that make you happy and having a lifelong family reunion, which for some of us, that may not be such a happy idea, but there's all these nice people there. And heaven sounds like a nice place because there's streets of gold and there's these mansions and bigger houses than they can build in Oakland County. And God's there and the weather's nice and it's sunny, kind of like Florida maybe. And whatever your favorite thing to do on earth, maybe God will have that for you there. And maybe that favorite dog or cat is there waiting for you. And you just kind of go off thinking in those terms. But when God talks about heaven, that's not what He talks about. When God talks about eternal life, He says, I'm there, and you get to enjoy me. And that doesn't sound too exciting for some people. You'd rather have a PlayStation or whatever you get. Or maybe you get off on the joy of giving because you love the idolatry of people and how they treat you when you give them certain things. Oh, now, Dan, you've just started to press. Oh, we haven't begun to press. So the table now is set. The fourth candle. To desire God, and to enjoy Him and love Him and want Him more than anything now and forever, and especially at Christmas. The end for which God gave His one and only Son, or another way of putting it, the end for which Christmas exists. And I would humbly submit that if you don't see it this way, then you've recreated it in a way that God never intended. What does God think is the best gift in the universe? Well, I've hinted at it for 4 weeks, and now I've just said it. What does God think is the best gift in the entire universe? Well, let's go back to John 14, verse 1, and we'll run into 17. Do not let your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll come to get you. I'll receive you to myself purpose, so that where I am, there you may be also. Now, what's implied in chapter 14 is now made explicit in chapter 17, and Jesus is praying in verse 24. Father, I desire. Now, that English translation is quite unfortunate because it's the Greek word will or thelo. It's not I hope or I desire in the sense of the way you and I understand desire. It is the idea of God's ordaining will. I will this. I decree this. I join with God, my Father, in willing this. Whatever God wills in this sense always happens. And it is His pleasure. It is His glory. It is His purpose. And Jesus, all through the book of John, will remind us, I have come to do the will of my Father. My will and the Father's will are the same thing. And so here now comes this convergence that the Trinity, the Godhead, is coming together and willing something. And we find over and over and over that whatever God wills is where God is most glorified and where God finds all of His pleasure. A text like Psalm 135, I do all of my good pleasure in the heavens and on the seas and on the earth and under the earth and above the earth. I do all things for my good pleasure. All that is my will is for my pleasure, my glory. So this is what we know. Whatever Jesus is going to pray for is the will of the Godhead, and it is rooted in the glory and pleasure and joy and happiness of God. What's going to make God happy? Father, I desire, I will, that they also whom you have given me, the elect of God, the ones that the Father gave the Son, and the ones that the Son redeemed on the cross, all of those that He saved, I want them to be with me where I am. Why? Why does Jesus want you with Him, with the Father, in this place called heaven, enjoying eternal life? Why does He want you there? So that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the earth. I want them to see my glory. Now look, the vast majority of us do this Christmas thing where we go out and get presents for friends and family, and then we have these appointed times, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and then like the week after Christmas for all the other people, we got to get, you know, it's that routine we go through. We all buy gifts. So you all live there for the last few weeks, right? Some of you are living there now. I could say something about spoiling your Lord's Day, but I won't. You'll get that later when you're shopping. And so you all know what it's like. I know what it's like to get gifts for people. And for those people who are closest and most intimate and the ones that we would set our love on the most, it seems that there's a proportion with the specialness of that gift and the feelings and the thoughts that go with that gift, and certainly with the expectation of when that gift gets opened, that the person would delight in the gift. For if they don't delight in it, it's very difficult now to separate not delighting in the gift and not delighting in the giver. So here's Jesus. Just think about it. The omnipotent, the omniscient creator of the universe, the only true and wise God, the one who is perfect in His holiness and glory, this being chooses a gift for His people. And these people have cost the Godhead, the Son of God, in being placarded on a cross. That's the price being paid. The blood of Christ, the body of Christ, placarded on a cross to purchase. That's the price to purchase this gift. That makes it infinitely valuable, infinitely worthy. What is it? What is this gift that God would pay with His Son's life and blood to purchase it? What is it? What could it possibly be that it's so magnificent that God says, out of all the gifts I can give, this is it. There are no others. To see the glory of my Son. God thinks that's the greatest gift in the universe. God thinks there's nothing more to be enjoyed than God and His glory. That's the essence of eternal life. You get to see and enjoy the glory of God forever. Now, all my young ones in catechetical school, they can answer this. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God. And I like to insert, by enjoying Him forever. This is it. Not so unfamiliar territory for many of us. To acknowledge that in our minds. Yes, I agree with that. That's a good and right saying. But I'm asking a different question. Is that what you really believe? Is that what you actually desire and feel? And all of this is rooted in the Father's love for the Son. Verse 24 at the end, Jesus gives us a because statement. For or because. Why is all of this happening? What's the ground of all of this? What's it rooted in? What's the foundation of it? Why? What's the ground or foundation or fountain out of which they are going to see my glory? Father, for you loved me before the foundation of the earth. It is grounded in the love that the Father has for the Son has for the Father. It is this inner Trinitarian love, and out of this love, out of the fountain of this love, comes this gift, namely God, to see the glory of God. And who's it coming to? Those you have given me. John 6, remember John 6? All you have given me, they'll come and they'll believe. I won't lose any. I won't reject any. I'll raise them all up. All that you give me, they'll come. They'll believe. Whoever believes has eternal life. This is the ultimate hope of all followers of Jesus. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, and out of this fountain of love comes their desire to have us join them in the enjoyment of the glory of God. That is on the verge of the ineffable. This is why the psalmist would write in Psalm 16, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We need to contemplate that for a minute, that forevermore part, that eternal life part, that part that goes, it goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. John 17, 26, "And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that purpose, the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." The love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. And the love with which you love me, according to verse 24, also on them. So here we are, being loved by God the way Jesus is loved by the Father. And then that very same love now consumes us, so we love back in the very same way. And all of our joy found in loving the glory of God and being loved by Him. Nothing sweeter than that, according to God. Let's go to Revelation 21 and contemplate this forever part. When God talks about heaven, it is rather fascinating to me because it's so brief in many of the texts, and what He says is always so skinny. There's not a lot there, at least not a lot of detail. But there's one big thing that He seems to repeat all the time. Revelation 21, verse 3. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be amongst them.'" That's the first thing. God's there in a way that He's not with us now. Is God everywhere? God's everywhere. Exactly. But heaven is a created place, according to the text, where God dwells in a way that he does not dwell with us now. And we will dwell with him in eternal life, post-life here, and he will dwell with us in a way that he does not dwell with us now. And the intimacy is noted by verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's it. God's there. No pain, no sorrow, no death, no tears. None of that. Those two things. Now put them together and try to just contemplate what do they have to do with each other? First, sin, pain, fear, and death are drowned in the presence of God's love. There is no hindrance left that can keep you from experiencing the love of God. No hindrances. That's the first thing. Right now, there are hindrances. As long as we live in these bodies, we are hindered by sin, the flesh, this world, fear, pain, death. But then, no hindrances. For 1 John tells us, beloved, now that we are the children of God and it has not yet appeared as what we shall be, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. We shall be like him in Jesus' glorified state. We shall be like him. No hindrances to experiencing all that Jesus experiences in being loved by the Father. Secondly, all things are new. Verse 3, all things are new. Verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. A new heaven, a new earth, a glorified body. All things are new. And here's the newness. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Mortality takes on immortality. The corruptible takes on the incorruptible. The finite now takes on these qualities of infiniteness in this sense that you go on forever and ever and ever with the capacity to enjoy God forever and ever and ever. And Edwards would put it this way, there never comes a point in time in heaven where you say, oh, that's done now, had enough. There never comes that point. For God is infinite in his glory, therefore for God to be glorified eternally and infinitely, it must go on forever, and your enjoyment of him must go on forever and ever and ever. So the nature of heaven is this, that your joy only increases forever and ever and ever. And there never comes a time where you say, well, could we go on to something different? You don't have the capacity to sustain any joy like that now. That's really important you get that right now, because where we're going next. You have no capacity to sustain joy. Joy has come, and then what? You get, well, I'm satisfied or I'm tired. I could put a banquet before you, and you could be starved, and you just devour that banquet, and I'll put another one before you, and then that second banquet, that doesn't look so good. Could put you on a roller coaster. You like roller coaster rides. You go on the biggest and baddest roller coaster, and you zoom down that. About the 12th time, you go, can't you make this go faster? You just pick whatever it is that you find some pleasure, some happiness, some joy in, and there is always, this has come to the end, and that's enough. And you always have to come back because you do not have the capacity to sustain this joy forever. And here's the great lie. Our world is filled with things that will bring you joy and happiness and pleasure. And there's enough of those things that you could live your entire life searching after what will satisfy, and you might even come to die believing that there's still something else and you're still searching for it, and there's something more and more and more and more, and never come to find out that what your soul's been searching for your entire life is God. And you'll come to die never finding God because you were so satisfied with the gifts. All that is not love in heaven is replaced by love. Edwards just sings here. There, even in heaven, dwells the God from whom every stream of holy love, yea, every drop that is or ever was, proceeds. And there this glorious fountain forever flows forth in streams, yea, in rivers of love and delight. And these rivers swell, as it were, to an ocean of love in which the souls of the ransomed may bathe with the sweetest enjoyment, and their hearts, as it were, be deluged with love. That language is magnificent. You'll be swimming in an ocean of God's love forever, just bathing in it, deluged in it, and there never comes a point where you go, well, I'm kind of pruney, I want to get out of this bath. It just gets better and better and better. And there's nothing on earth that can do that. Eternal life is a world of love. And the saints are like so many vessels, Edward says, of different sizes, cast into a sea of happiness where every vessel is full. Well, that's the gift. That's the end for which God sent his one and only Son, to redeem a people, to enjoy him forever in a world of love and joy that's infinite. Here are contemplations for those who long to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. The first, do you see what John, Peter, and Paul saw? Do you see what John, Peter, and Paul saw? And do you join in their joy? I just want you to listen. Listen to the unvarnished word of God, John, Peter, Paul. John. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we beheld with our hands, we handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we now proclaim to you also, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. We have come to find joy in the fellowship with God. There is nothing like this. We have come to know the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and our fellowship is with them. And our joy will be made complete if you come to find your joy in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Peter, the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. We've come to saving faith, and it is a joy that's inexpressible because we love him. We've come to know what we love, and it's Christ. And the result is a joy that's inexpressible. And one day when we see him face to face, the proof of our saving faith, the proof that we believed, is that the love we have for him will result in praise and glory and honor. Because we've come to see the gift that Christ is. Paul, Philippians 3. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I've come to see that Christ is the surpassing value. He is the great treasure. I've lost it all. I would give it all away if I could just have Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and anything less is not life. Now here's my question. I asked you, do you see and enjoy what John, Peter, and Paul see and enjoy? But there's a more difficult question inside of that. It's this one. How do you apprehend the ultimate good, the ultimate joy, the ultimate delight that is Christ? How do you apprehend it? How do you understand it? How do you get your arms around it and say, Cummings, what are you talking about? I mean, intellectually, I consider and agree with your comments that the Bible is saying that Jesus is the greatest joy. But how do I understand that? How do I taste that? How do I feel that? Let me just try to walk you through that a little bit. And C.S. Lewis is going to help us walk, all right? So for all of us who say, I know that in my mind it's hard for me to sense, I want to help you with the sense of it. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Okay, that helps me. I have lots of desires that are not satisfied completely. Lewis says, then you're probably made for another world where that can be satisfied. The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located betray us if we trust to them. I like my car. That's good. I like my house. That's good. I like the clothes I wear. That's good. I like my family and friends. I enjoy them. That's good. I love the books I read. Nothing like the books I read. They're great. That's good. I love great music. I just love to hear it. I love certain kinds of music. That's good. Lewis is saying, that's true. There are all kinds of things that we enjoy. I love a good meal. That's right. That's good. All of us enjoy things in the creation. But here's where he gets us. But those things betray us if we trust them as being what can satisfy. He goes on. It was not them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. You're going to have to think deep this morning. Deeper than 21st century television, radio, newspapers. What came through all those things you've tasted and enjoy was longing. It just tells you loud, there are longings in you. There are desires in you. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. Are some of you worshiping people today? There are people that you long for them to love you, and they don't. You'd give anything if they would just treat you a certain way, or love you a certain way, or be kind to you a certain way, or give you something, but they don't. Is your heart breaking? There are some of you who are just racing after whatever money can buy, and the key to that is, I got to make more, I got to make more, I got to make the right investment, I just got to consume, and I got to get all of this together and pile it up so that I can then get what will make me happy. I've got these things that I really want to accomplish and attain by the time I hit 27, or 39, or 52, or 65. And if you're about 40, you're starting to realize, uh-oh, this might not all happen the way I've got it planned. Or, uh-oh, it can be lost real fast vis-a-vis all of you who stuck lots of things in the stock market last year this time and watched it just go bye-bye real fast. Or some of you are banking on, if I just get this education, if I could just go to this school, if I could... if I could just marry this person, if I could just have this child. And the list goes on. And if you stop there and say, that's what I want and that satisfies me, your hearts are going to break because those are dumb idols. They will crash on you. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have not yet visited. And all of those longings point to God in Christ is the only one who can save and satisfy your soul. And He will do that forever and ever and ever. Think about it. I was thinking about this all week long. I love a good nap every once in a while. Every once in a while I need one. But in heaven there's no sleep. You don't need sleep. I like food. You will not need food. You love to be loved by people, but you'll be so consumed with love of God and love back to people and back to God. Jonathan Edwards would put it, the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which souls can be satisfied. Do you see? Do you see? Do you see what John and Peter and Paul saw? Can you see it? Can you get a glimpse? Can you get a glimpse of where you're living? Second, has three parts. Has Christ become weightless, or He exists, but He doesn't really matter? He exists, but He doesn't really matter? He exists, but He doesn't really matter? Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. Remember, here's God holding out this gift, the greatest treasure in the universe. Okay, I see Him. He exists. I'm just not sure if He matters. Luke 14, verse 16. Jesus will speak to it. But He said to him, a man was giving a big dinner. He invited many. At the dinner hour, He sent His slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to Him, I've bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. The slave came back, reported this to the master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. For love of a piece of land, some oxen, and a wife, they miss Christ. Oh, He exists. And He's acknowledged, but He doesn't matter. A piece of land, first century. I have to go check on my investment. I have to go check on my inheritance. A yoke of oxen, your livelihood, how you will survive, your job, how you get food, how you pay bills. Got to go check on that. I've married a wife. interesting. Jesus would say later in Luke 14, you cannot follow me. You will not see me as a treasure. You cannot have me. If you cannot give up everything you possess, leave your family, take up your own cross and lose your life, you'll never see me as a treasure. That's the proof that you don't. So here's my question. And brothers and sisters, I rarely say this in the context of a sermon because you're not supposed to see me. But these next three questions are so autobiographical, I can taste them. And I fear that they're autobiographical for many of us. And I pray that at Advent, our hearts are more sensitive than they might be other times. And it would be good to pray right now that God would grant us grace to see and savor and enjoy Christ, even if there is pain in the scalpel of the word piercing our hearts. So these questions. I'm reminded of Paul in Philippians 3. Everything, no exceptions. It is all like street trash. It is dung. It is excrement in comparison to the value of knowing Christ. Here's my question based on that. Has the dung become our treasure? Has the dung become your treasure? Has the mud pie become what you long for? And the holiday at the sea exists, but it just doesn't matter. We are so easily pleased. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, they have no problem seeing the banquet for what it is. But the guy with a job and an investment and a house and a family, it's really hard. Because come January 5th, all of us go back to that stuff. And it becomes life. And Jesus exists. He's just weightless. God is glorified not only by His glory being seen, but He is most glorified by His glory being delighted in. Second question. The Grinch or Augustine? Just think about it. The Grinch or Augustine? Which one is it? It depends on how you see this question. Is all of this talk about Christ being a treasure so desirable that everything else is dung? It just pales in comparison as if it doesn't even exist? Does that sound like Grinch who's stealing your Christmas and your life and your livelihood and your hopes and your dreams? Or does it sound like Augustine? He loves thee too little, who loves thee along with anything else, who does not love it for his namesake. Which does it sound like to you? That's a diagnostic question. So I've got a suggestion. And I've got some disclaimers when I'm done. Here's what might be running through your heads as you're opening all the gifts and having other people open gifts and you're doing that whole thing in the next few days. Here's what might be going through your head, and I think it's a fair Pauline paraphrase. Every time you open a gift, you might say, it's nice, but it's not Jesus. Wouldn't that make a great opening to Grandma and Grandpa, wouldn't it, kids? It's nice, but it's not Jesus. Or to be more Pauline, it's nice dung, but it's not Jesus. Now, this is where my qualification goes in. You probably don't want to say that out loud. But it would be really good to think. I see this commercial on the TV where the little train comes out to the guy, and it's got a car key, and he goes out in the driveway, and there's a Lexus. I'm going, who does that? That just blows my mind. So here's the guy with his Lexus, and he's going out there. I'm thinking, it would be great for him to take that key and go, nice dung, but but it's not Jesus. Wouldn't that be great to run through your head? Not just this week, but like 52 weeks out of the year. It's nice, but it's not Jesus. Boy, it's really nice dung, because that's what it is. But it's not Jesus. Kathy's sick today. She doesn't have this voice. And if she was here right now, we'd stop. And she would think, you can take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. You can take the whole world, but just make sure I get Jesus. When we find more delight in the creation than we do in the Creator, we know nothing of the gift that God gives to us. Finally, for all the Scrooges, the ones who are saying bah humbug on Christmas and say, that's right, Cummings, blast away at the presents and the gift-giving. I'm not. I am all for gift-giving. We are most like God when we are givers. Did you know that? Sacrificial givers. But for all the Scrooges who want to say, yeah, fie and bah humbug on the gift-giving, hang it on the trees, get rid of all this stuff, just forget it all. You may despise the gifts, but maybe you need to contemplate whether you really love the Christ. So you can be really negative about a lot of stuff and still not love Christ. So the end for which Christmas exists, Father, I will that all those you gave me be with me in heaven, so that they can see me. I want them to see me in all the glory I had before the incarnation. And I want them to know what I know to be loved by you. And I want this to go on forever and never end. That's what Jesus wants. And after the last Christmas that's ever celebrated, Paul says, it's really far better to go home to heaven. It's just far better than anything. So I'll end with the pastor I love, Jonathan Edwards. What is it that chiefly makes you desire to go to heaven when you die? Indeed, some have no great desire to go to heaven. They do not care to go to hell. But if they could be safe from that, they would not much concern themselves about heaven. If it is not so with you, but you find that you have a desire for heaven, then inquire, what is it for? Is the main reason that you may be with God, have communion with Him, be conformed to Him so that you may see God and enjoy Him there? Is this the consideration which keeps your heart, your desires, and your expectations toward heaven? If you could avoid death and might have your free choice, would you choose to live always in this world without God rather than in His time to leave the world in order to be with Him? If you might live here in earthly prosperity to all eternity, live forever on earth, enjoy everything the earth has, but destitute of the presence of God and communion with Him, having no spiritual intercourse between Him and your souls, God and you being strangers to each other forever, would you choose this rather than to leave the world in which, in order to dwell in heaven as the children of God, there to enjoy the glorious privileges of children in a holy and perfect love to God and enjoyment of Him to all eternity? He who sincerely prefers God to all other things in his heart will do it in his practice. For when God and all other things come to stand in competition, that is the proper trial. What a man chooses. That is the proper trial. It is good to have everything this created order can parade before us. It is good. so that we can see that Christ is of surpassing value. Brothers and sisters, the God of the universe, the only true God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, hold out to you the greatest gift your soul will ever know, and the one that makes anything and everything else just blow away into oblivion. Salvation in Jesus Christ alone. For all those who have ears to hear the word of the Lord, rejoice that you hear it, and enjoy your God and worship Him by enjoying His Son now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, how I plead that our cold hearts would be burning with the truth of Christ. That if anything is held out to us with Christ, we always long for Christ. Not simply because it is the right answer, but because our hearts love Him and delight in Him. May we all worship the giver, our great God, more than any gift, and desire our great God and Savior above all things. For our Father, we believe where you are most glorified is here, when we are most satisfied with your Son. I pray for those affections to consume us in Jesus' name. Amen.